Amen. Have a seat, please. We are just so grateful to be together today, and what a special time of year it really is. And in fact, on Thursday night, God's just moved. We had two baptisms Thursday night, two females. I got Harmony and Haley. Can we give God the praise for that? Two baptisms. So that was awesome. Also, I want to share with you a story. We had baptism week that came about a few weeks ago. And if you remember, we had 49 people get baptized that week. Isn't that awesome? 49 people. Just incredible. One of them was Gayla, and I want to share her story with you, because a lot of times we get to see the behind the scenes, and a lot of people don't. I want to share with you Gayla's story. She said this. She said, "My son and his family belong to RCC, and since I don't live with them anymore, I don't come every week. I do, however, stay with them at least twice a month, and when I get to go in person. Otherwise, I listen online. Y'all are wonderful, and I wish I lived closer so I could volunteer. As far as baptism, she says, I was baptized Catholic as an infant, and I've never since in my adult life, I've known the whole time that I wanted to be baptized by being submerged. And I was listening to the 9 o'clock service that morning, and Nathan said, if you're listening online, you better get down here at 10:30. And that's all I needed to hear, she said. I didn't say anything to anyone. I just knew that I would be baptized that morning. And as I stood up, as I was listening to Nathan, so to my surprise, she says, my 13-year-old granddaughter joined me. I cannot tell you what this meant to me. It was the most glorious day of my life. We were baptized together, so now we can be stronger in sharing our faith journey. She very much enjoys the Sunday evenings with RCC, with our student ministry, and is going to church camp this summer." Can we give God the praise for that right there? That's awesome. So God is on the move, and he's doing things, and it's so beautiful to see what he's doing, not just with individuals, but also with generations. And that's what I love about being a family. You know, it's interesting. Today we're going to continue our You Asked For It series, and people ask this question when they're graduating from high school, but sometimes, if we're honest, we ask it when we're 50 years old as well. And here's the question: what in the world is my purpose? Like, why am I here? You might have chosen a career, but you realize it's not your calling. You realize you're on a path, but you feel like you have no purpose right now. Thousands of years ago, a guy named Jeremiah said these words, "Why did I ever even come out of the womb? To see trouble and sorrow and end my days in shame? Why did I ever come out of the womb?" That's a great question. And so many of us, I would say all of us, know in our heart of hearts that there is a greater purpose and why we're breathing right now. Like, why are we here at this time? Now, some people take different approaches to find out their purpose. Some take what I call the mythical approach. This is kind of like the New Age books talk about, this self-empowerment seminars. It goes something like this: just look deep inside of yourself, and you'll find your purpose, and you'll find meaning. The problem, though, with this approach is that it doesn't work. You can't find it deep inside yourself. Let me give you an example. Years ago, my wife and I, you know, bought our first house. And we show up, and it was kind of relatively a new house. And all of a sudden, I look at the sprinkler system. I had never run a sprinkler system in all my life. And so I was like, this thing is amazing. Look at it. But I had no idea how to work it. So I went up to the sprinkler system, and I asked the sprinkler system, "How are you designed?" And guess what? I got nothing. And so I had to go to the designer. I had to go to the creator. I had to go to the owner's manual to figure out how it was designed. And the same is true of you. You can't find your purpose like by looking deep within inside yourself. You have to look at your designer. You have to look at your creator. You have to look at God's owner's manual to find your purpose. The second approach that people take to find their purpose is this right here. It's called the self-help approach. And you can go on Amazon, you can see hundreds and hundreds of books on how to better yourself. The bottom line, I want to save you a whole bunch of money, I want to save you a whole bunch of time from reading those books. Here's the essence of it. They say, you go and invent your own purpose. You figure it out yourself, and then we're going to teach you how to be successful at that, and then you go out, be successful. But let me tell you right now, you can still miss God's purpose in your life. I know people who are really successful. They watch us online, people in our church, and they've asked me, and they've said, I still don't have purpose. I know people are struggling. They have the foggiest idea. They don't have the foggiest idea why they are here, what their purpose of life is. It doesn't matter how successful you are. The third approach that people take is a philosophical approach. Dr. Hugh Moorhead, who is a professor of philosophy at Northeast Illinois University in Chicago, wrote to 250 of the best minds, writers, intellectual philosophers out there, and he asked them a question. Here it is. What's my purpose? Why am I here? And 250 of them wrote back, and many said that they made up a purpose. Others said that they don't even know what the purpose of life is. In fact, some intellectuals wrote back to Dr. Moorhead and asked and said this, if you figure out the purpose in life, please tell me. You see, the best philosophers are just guessing. Dr. Carl, who is a psychiatrist, said this, I don't know the meaning and purpose of life, but it looks as though something were meant by it. Well, that's helpful. Thanks, Carl. Appreciate it. How about this one right here from a science fiction writer by the name of Isaac Asimov, who said, as far as I can see, there is no purpose to life. Another author by the name of Joseph Heller said, there are no answers to the meaning of life, and I no longer want to search for any. That's a tragic statement, because a life without purpose is pointless. We were made for a purpose. Proverbs 16 says, the Lord has made everything, including you and me, for his own purpose. God has made everything not for your purpose, not for your parents' purpose, not for your kids' purpose, but for his purposes. Not for your goals or pleasures or your dreams, but for his own purpose. Every human being has a purpose. Amen? Every human being has a purpose. If you have a heartbeat and you're breathing right now, God has you here on purpose. It is not an accident. You're not the first person, though, I want to say this, who's ever asked that question, like, what in the world am I here for? What's my purpose? In the Old Testament, there was a guy named Solomon. And Solomon had unlimited resources, the wealthiest man on planet Earth. And on top of that, he was on a desperate quest. Solomon finds himself, like many of us have found ourselves, in a midlife crisis, okay? Midlife crisis hits when you realize it's the beginning and you're in the middle because you're heading towards an end. And you realize that. And so he went on this search about that same time of life. And you may think back in Solomon's day, if somebody goes down the road to a midlife crisis, does that mean they buy like a red convertible chariot? I mean, what are they doing? I mean, how do you go through that process? You trade in your wife or a younger wife or two, or in Solomon's case, 700 wives. I mean, what do you do? Solomon has unlimited resources, and he sets out to find out his purpose. The first area he checked out, when many of us have gone down, is a road called pleasure. Solomon's palace was a pretty rocking place. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. Man, he had party upon parties. He had the best bands, the best singers. He had the best toga parties. He brought in the best comedians out there. And after hearing all the one-liners and all the jokes, he writes in Proverbs, he says, even in laughter, the heart may ache. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 says, I searched with my heart. And the next place he went, how to cheer my body with wine. And this wasn't like a little glass of wine at dinner. I'm talking about a chemically induced experience in hopes that the alcohol would make him fully alive to find his purpose. But Solomon found out what many of us have found out. Alcohol goes down smooth, but in the end, it bites like a snake. He continues his pursuit by acquiring a harem. He says, in a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. So he has all these women, the delights of a man's heart. Delights of a man's heart, literally translated from the Hebrew, means the girls of the Sports Illustrated Swimsuit Edition. That's what that means. All right? This is not like any normal harem, which I don't know what normal harem looks like. But anyway, he's accumulated by his time 700 wives, 300 concubines. Could 1,000 women satisfy Solomon. Well, after experiencing all those women, they didn't bring him any meaning, they didn't bring him any purpose, and I know they didn't bring him any peace, all right? Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and Proverbs 5, he comes to this conclusion. I think this is really powerful when he says these words, may your fountain be blessed and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. What's he saying? He's saying, do relationships God's way. Do relationships God's way. In other words, Solomon found out pleasures don't last. You get your kicks and then you get kicked right back. And many of you have learned that the hard way. And for one moment of pleasure, you can destroy your integrity, your relationships, your marriage, and your future. So he says, you know what? That's not working. Let me go down a different road. And so then he chooses a road called possessions. The Bible says that tells us that along with additional income, Solomon had 50,000 pounds of gold every single year. Now, some of us are like, what does that mean? Let's just break it down. 137 pounds of gold a day, okay, is what he got. Now, I checked gold recently. Gold right now by the ounce is going for $1,850. $1,850 per ounce. So in Solomon's standards, based on today's standards, okay, his salary would be $4 million a day. $28 million a week. I mean, we're talking about Pastor Anthony type of money here. We're talking big money for Big E, all right? The Bible says that he denied himself nothing. In fact, it took him 14 years to build his own house. 14 years. And I'm telling you right now, guys, we've seen some great houses, but what they did back then would blow your mind. I've seen Herod's temple. Herod's temple wasn't near as good as Solomon's temple, and his temple blew my mind. In fact, Solomon's horse stables were considered one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, his horse stables. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, he reflects on all this when he says, whoever loves money, whoever loves money, whoever loves money, read it with me, never has enough. Whoever loves money, they never have enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too, he's saying, is meaningless. Many of you today, if you were to think about your income level, what it is at this time, if I were to go and take you back in a time machine 15 years ago to 2007, and were to say to you, however old you were, maybe you were a teenager, a young adult, I don't know what you were at the time, but if I go, hey, in 15 years, you're going to be making this much money. Many of us would go, unbelievable. I'll never need more money than that. But here you are today, and it's never enough. Solomon said these words, Ecclesiastes, I said in my heart, hey, I've acquired great wisdom, surpassing all. I'm more wise than anyone else who was here, who's ever been over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. The Bible says that Solomon was the wisest person on planet Earth. He would run over the people at Harvard and Yale right now. He'd be right at home with the Microsoft geeks and the Jeopardy champions and the leading researchers of our world. Academic prestige was his third stop, trying to figure out purpose. But if learning and knowledge give you purpose, then the most fulfilled people in the world ought to be the most intelligent people in the world, right? Man, we live in an area where people have great minds. People have done great things academically in our community. But you don't have to look around our community very long and very much to realize that great minds haven't figured it out either. The great intellectuals come home at the end of the day and have the same problems like the rest of us. So this wealthy, this intelligent, this prestigious, but now by now this extremely frustrated party animal decides, I'm going to take one more path. I'm going to take the path to figure out my purpose called power. He was not just the most interesting man in the world. Solomon was the most powerful man in the world. And as you're reading through Ecclesiastes, it's obvious that Solomon was on an ego trip. He says, you know what? I built this and I did that and I accomplished this, and he just talks about all his wonderful accomplishments. But after all these accomplishments, it did not give him any purpose. Look what he says. What do people get from all their toil and all their anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? And I want you to notice that phrase, under the sun. We're going to come back to that in a moment. All their days, their work is grief, and their work is pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too, he says, is meaningless. What's he saying? I've gone on this incredible quest. Boy, did I research pleasure. Did I research power. I searched through possessions. I searched through academic knowledge. And you know what? I still don't see the purpose. I still don't see the point of it all. I still cannot rest. So what's this analysis getting through? Where does it lead him? It leads him to say this incredibly depressing verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 when he says these words, meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is what? Meaningless. Aren't you glad you came today? Don't you love these pick-me-up verses in the Bible? Like, that's my life verse, all right? Some of you are going, I thought Solomon was a believer in God. Right? I mean, he's a follower of God. I thought that's what he was. What's going on here? I want you to remember the perspective from which he's going on his search in the book of Ecclesiastes. He says, under the sun, under heaven, is said 35 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. And what does it mean? It means I've been searching for purpose in what I can see. That which is in this world, which is visible to me. And you know what? When I look at what I see, I find no purpose. I can find no meaning, is what he's saying. You see, the bottom line with Solomon is this. If the person who had everything, if the person investigated everything possible because he had endless resources that we don't have under the sun, if he cannot find purpose in what he sees, then the purpose must be found in what cannot be seen. The purpose must come not from the visible world, but from the invisible world. The purpose must come not from under the sun, but from above the sun. So he ends his journal in Ecclesiastes by saying these incredible words, three words right here. You want to find the purpose of life? Here it is. Remember your Creator. Remember your Creator. Solomon says the bottom line after all the research, if you really want to know your purpose, you have got to get an above the sun perspective. The Bible says that what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen, that's eternal. Solomon's conclusion is that the only way to find meaning and purpose in life is to remember your Creator, the one who made you. In fact, I could do better than Solomon. We'll go from three words down to two words. You ready? Here it is. You want to find your purpose? Here it is. It's by knowing God. You will find your purpose simply by knowing God. Let me take a kind of a test here. I want to ask a question. How many of you remember the book or read the book, Purpose Driven Life, a number of years ago? It came out a couple of decades ago by Rick Warren. Okay. Great book, but the first four words of that book will rock your world. And here they are. Read it with me. We'll say them together. It's not about you. Say it with me. It's not about you. Now turn to the neighbor next to you and say, it's not about you. Go ahead and turn to him. It's not about you. Some of you are really thankful to say that. Now, if there's no God, all right, let's just be honest. If you and me are all just kind of a random act of like pond scum, they just kind of came together, a complex, you know, mixture of just these random natural, you know, things that just has no sense at all. There's really, you know, we're just an accident. Let's be honest, there is no meaning. But on the other hand, if you were created, then you have to look at your Creator for your purpose. Not creation, but Creator. Because the only way you'll learn the purpose of life is by looking towards your designer, to look at your Creator's owner's manual for life. Since it's not about you, your life has got to be about something else. And it's all about God. Scripture says, knowing God results in every kind of understanding. You have to start there. If you want to know your purpose, you've got to start by getting to know God. And the first verse of the Bible says, in the beginning, what? God, not you and not me. In the beginning, God. You weren't around the beginning. God was, and he determined the purpose for your life and everything, not you. I love what Paul says in Colossians. He says, for everything. For everything. In case you missed it, he's saying absolutely everything, above and below. He says these words, visible and invisible, got started in him and find its purpose in God. It doesn't start with you. It doesn't start with your aspirations or your dreams or your goals or the things you want to accomplish in life. It's not about you. So get over yourself. It's all about who? God. I love what Paul says when he writes these words. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. What, Paul? What happens in Christ? That we find out who we are and what we are living for. Why am I here? Part of the overall purpose. He is working out in everything and in everyone, including you. Yeah, you. So it's not about you. Where is it found? It's found in Christ Jesus Christ. So why am I even here? Some may ask. That's a great question. Why am I here? Listen, if you don't hear anything else I say this morning, please listen to this. Here it is. God made you to love you. God made you to love you. He didn't need you. He wanted you. I love Ephesians 1 when it says, long before he laid down the earth's foundations. Man, this should rock your world, church. Long before God laid down the earth's foundations, read it with me, he had us in mind. He was thinking about you. And he settled on us as the focus of his love to be made whole and holy by his love. Before God thought the universe, he thought of you. That's how much he loves you. God made you. He made everyone the singers. He made everyone their parents and grandparents and everyone their friends and family and their church. Everyone, because he made you to love you. He made you to love him so that you could be the focus of his love. So how do you get to know God and his purpose for your life? I'm going to show you a photo, and at first you're probably not going to make sense of it, but let me explain this, and I hope I can clear it up for you. The way you can become the person that God made you to be, the only way, is to live with the Spirit of God flowing through you like a river of living water. Let me say it again. The way you can become the person that God made you to be, is to live with the Spirit of God flowing through you like a river of living water. Now let me unpack this a little bit for you. Jesus puts these words out when he says this in John 7 about you. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant what? He meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him will later to receive. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. And if you want to live in the flow of the Spirit of God, hear me, you can't do it by yourself. You have to believe. You have to submit to his will so the streams of living water will flow through you. Anybody here old enough to remember where Otis Redding spent most of his time? If you know it, sing it with me. Here we go. Sitting on the dock of the bay, watching the tide roll away. Ooh, I'm just sitting on the dock of the bay. Doing what, church? Wasting time. Give yourself a round of applause. Great job. Say, Ty needs to start singing some Otis, doesn't he? You know, make this church really get going. But anybody under the age of 30 is going, what just happened in my church? What's going on? Spiritually speaking, we're living our life, many of us, like our toes are in the water, just a little bit. just putting our toe in a little bit, saying this, oh God, I love having a little bit of you in my life. And I'm going to go to church, you know, when it's convenient, just a little bit, because I've got dreams and I would love to have you bless my goals, because I want you to bless what I want to do with my life, because it's all about me. And God says, no. Until you get off the dock and you jump in, totally give yourself over into the river of living water, you will never really live. You will never really discover who I made you to be and who you can be in Jesus Christ. You're not going to discover the purpose of your life with a toe in the water, spiritually speaking. In our CR family, our Celebrate Recovery family, who meets here every single Friday night, they get this. Let's give it up for Celebrate Recovery. Give it up for those people. We love them. They are us. And you know, sitting there going, how in the world do I get over codependency? How do I get over being an alcoholic? How do I get over my anger? I know how. I'm going to just try harder. That's what I'm going to do. Oh, yeah, that works great. I mean, that works fabulous. Those of you in Celebrate Recovery who've totally submitted yourself to the will of God, you've learned, no, I have to admit I'm powerless. I can't do this by myself. I've got to jump in with abandon in the flow of God's Spirit, in the river of living water that God wants to pour through me. I've got to stop trying to swim against the current, saying, you know what? I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to do it my way. You want to see what this looks like in my mind, to be in the flow of God's blessing? Is this photo right here of my daughter. This is my daughter right here years ago, right in the middle of the current, and it's all around her, and it's going over her and underneath her, and I just love this. Don't you love, I mean, I just love this image. If you can see her face, there's no fear at all. It's just complete surrender, complete peace, complete joy. And this is why I visualize allowing God's love to pour over me and around me and underneath me and inside of me as I give my heart over to Him in complete faithfulness and complete submission. Surrendering to God's purpose is when you jump into the flow of the Spirit of God, when you thirst and you come to drink, you come to Jesus to drink the only living water that there truly is. It's saying, you know what? I need Jesus, not just to save me from my sin, but to live in the purpose that He has for me, that can only be known by allowing God's Spirit to dwell inside and work through me. Submitting to God means you let go of your will. You let go of your plans. You let go of your ways. Allowing Jesus to lead you to a life of fulfillment and flourishing in fullness. And for this to happen, we listen to Paul. And Paul says, you know what? We offer our bodies as living sacrifices, he says. And that's such a beautiful, beautiful thing. You can crawl up on the altar and allow God to have His way with your life, or you can crawl off the altar. And I'm praying every one of these seniors and every one of their families in our church right here will choose to stay on that altar for God's Spirit to move through us. So tired people, searching people, restless people, desperate people who are looking for God's purpose, can I ask you a question? And here's the question. What are you doing? What are you doing to intentionally put yourself in the flow of the Spirit of God in your life? Where you can experience a river of living water. And you may ask, well, what do you mean by putting myself intentionally in the flow of God's Spirit? When's the last time you opened up God's Word and said, God, speak to me? God, what do you have to say to me today? My heart is open. When's the last time you just prayed to God before your feet hit the ground and said, God, today's your day, and I'm your servant. I'm yours today. God, use me as an instrument of peace, reconciliation, and redemption. I tell you what, I'm going to tell you right now, be intentional about putting yourself in the flow of God's blessing, which means be with environments like this right here, where you can worship with other disciples, or we can come together on a regular basis. And let me tell you, when you're not with other disciples of Jesus on a regular basis, hear me, you are out of the flow of God's blessing. You're out of the flow of that current just sweeping over you. And what I love about these seniors right here is I go back in my mind and think about me standing before my church a few years back, all right? And I think about looking out over that church and thinking to myself while I was standing up here, if it wasn't for all these people out here, I wouldn't be standing here now. If it wasn't for all these people who invested in me, I would not have the faith I have now, because I had parents who said, you know what, son, you're going to be in the flow of God's blessing. You're going to be at church every week. And because of that, I'm standing before you right now. And I'm standing on the shoulders of people who invested in me, people who served me, people who provided for me, people who I confided in. And I found those people in the church of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you right now, you want to be in flow of God's blessing? You allow your kids to be here so they can hear the stories, so they can get the encouragement. Man, we are crazy about you and your kids being in a community surrounded by brothers and sisters of Christ. It's because that's the only way we're going to spiritually grow. You are designed by your Creator for community. How are you putting yourself in environments on a regular basis where you can experience that fellowship? The other question I want to ask you is, why do we talk so much here at RCC about unleashing disciples, unleashing compassion on others here, and getting involved in ministry teams? Why? Because we know if you serve, you're in the flow of God's blessing. I think about all the ministry teams we have. I think about our outreach team by itself has so many options for you to serve. Even organic things pop up. Like this past couple weeks, we had Operation Barnabas reach out to RCC and ask, hey, can you guys field some people there to help us on a fundraiser? Because we're trying to raise money for homeless vets and homeless people who are also first responders. Can you help us out? And our church said, absolutely. People stepped in the flow of God's blessing. We have Fleming Island High School, who asked no other church except RCC, hey, can you guys just love on our seniors as we have our first ever field day for seniors graduating here at Fleming Island High School? And we said, absolutely. And we cooked 300 hamburgers, 150 hot dogs, and encouraged hundreds and hundreds of high school seniors. We serve because Jesus says we serve others, we're serving Him. And we're in the flow of God's blessing. Some of you need to hear 1 John 4:8. Some people have missed the point. The most important thing in your life is this. Whoever does not love does not know God. Because, church, God is love. They don't know God. And some of you, you're living like Solomon. Going after everything that you see. Pleasure. Power. Accomplishments, possessions, prestige, but we miss out on the most important thing, and that's our purpose. Purpose is in the invisible. It's in knowing God. And maybe today you want to put yourself in the flow of living water. I want to pray right now. We're three groups of people. Some of you have never put yourself in the flow of living water. You've never given your life to Jesus Christ. I'm praying for you to take that step and experience it for the first time. And I promise you, your life will never be the same. Those of us have been in it, but now we're on the bank. We're not in the river anymore. And I want to pray over you to take some steps that I just went over. What's that step that God is convicting you right now to take to put yourself back in the flow of God's blessing and His Spirit? And the third group, I want to pray for those who actually are in it right now. You're experiencing God's purpose right now. You're right there in the middle of the current, and God's just all over you and in you and flowing in every direction out of you. And I want to pray over you that you stay in that current. You continue to bring more people with you to experience the purpose that God has for them. So will you stand right now? And I want to pray over all of you. Father God, I can't put into words how excited I am for people to be challenged with the purpose of life. What is the purpose of life? And Lord, we're not going to find it by looking at news. We're not going to find it by talking to a friend. We're not going to find it through our social media. We're not going to find it anything else in what we see. It's going to be in what is unseen. Lord, it's going to be found in you. And so right now, Lord, I'm praying for those who've never, ever accepted you as their Lord and Savior through Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm praying right now for them to step into that flow and to receive the blessing and to find their purpose. And Lord, they're not an accident. And Lord, I pray for every single person who wonders right now, do I matter? And I hope they hear you saying with a resounding yes in their heart that every person matters immensely. And every person has been designed for a purpose before they were even born. Lord, right now I pray for them. I pray for those of us who find ourselves right now stuck on a bank. Lord, we're not fully in the water. Some of us are out of the bank. We just got a toe in the water. But Lord, right now it's time to jump off the dock. It's time to dive in with full abandon and to give ourselves over to your will and your purposes for our life. You're the designer. You're the creator. So God, may we turn to you to find direction and fulfillment. Lord, I pray over those right now who right now are in the flow. And Lord, you're just shining out of them. And it's just amazing. It's incredible. It's inspiring. And Lord, I pray for you to keep them strong and help us to surround them and keep them fueled up with your word and with fellowship so they can continue to shine that light in this world of darkness. Lord, I don't know where everyone's at in this room, but Lord, right now I'm asking for us to get more in the flow than we've ever been in our life, to find our purpose. I pray that for myself. I pray for every person hearing my voice right now. Lord, thank you so much for loving us enough to give us a purpose and to give us our goals and give us designing us the way you want us to be designed so we can have a mission and have a point with the life that you've given us. Lord, thank you so much for showing us what that looks like in Jesus. And we pray this in his name, and the whole church said, amen. Can we give God the praise for our purpose and how much he loves us? So if we can pray for you in any way, we're up here. We love to pray for you right now. Maybe something tugged in your heart. Maybe you want to pray for somebody else. You guys online, hit the request prayer button. Fill out that card. Take it to the cross. Whatever it is, we're here for you. Why don't you come up here right now as we praise our Savior, Jesus Christ.